Well, good morning again. Thanks for warming up the room, Adam. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm the teaching pastor here at Whitewater and one of the many pastors that we've got here. I'm hoping to draw you guys two steps closer to Christ, to God's heart. And I am a father of a four-year-old and a six-year-old. And just the other day, I got to whip out my first dad joke with my kids, and I was so pumped because this is going to start a decades-long series of groans and horrible puns that I can do with my kids now. My six-year-old, it was at bedtime, and he said, "Dad, I'm sleepy." And I said, "Hi, sleepy, I'm Dad." And the belly laugh that came out of him was the most glorious thing I've ever heard. It was fantastic. So, which is one of the beautiful things about being a dad. You have like a built-in like self-esteem builder because they laugh at all your horrible jokes. Along those same lines, there's these things going around on the internets now called anti-jokes. Have you guys seen these? These are fantastic. At least they are to me. You guys will probably hate them. But there are things like this. An owl and a squirrel are sitting in a tree, and they watch a farmer pass by. And the owl turns to the squirrel and eats him because an owl is a bird of prey. Right? Come on. These are great. A horse walks into a bar. Several people get up to leave because they see the inherent danger in the situation. Are these not fantastic? How is a duck like a bicycle? They both have handlebars, except for the duck. And my personal favorite, what do you get when you cross a joke with a rhetorical question? All right, moving right along. Some of you will get that later in a few seconds. Don't feel bad about laughing. That has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. But I had to share my stupid sense of humor with you guys this morning. This morning we're actually talking about a story of someone who was bitter and angry at God and had good reason to be, and how she found redemption in another person, in somebody else who was following God. And that's the story of Naomi and Ruth. And if you guys want to follow along, we're talking from the book of Ruth this morning, which is, the eighth or so book in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Yes, eighth book in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it starts on page 239. So you can follow along. See, I told you, I'm full of horrible jokes. This is really a story about redemption, about being redemption, the face of redemption to the people around us. It's a beautiful story, and it starts with a family. Naomi is the mom and wife in this family, and she's married to a guy, her husband. She has two sons, and her two sons are married to two women, Ruth and Orpah. Not Oprah, but Orpah, right? Get that out of the way right up front. So there's this family of six. And then, suddenly, unexplained by Scripture, Naomi's husband dies. And then, Naomi's two sons die. In this very short period of time. And suddenly, this family of six is reduced to a family of three, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. So all that's left are these three women who are left to fend for themselves now. Now, Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, you guys should go back home. You guys should go back to your families so you're provided for, so you're taken care of. I can't provide for you. You guys should just go and, you know what, I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. Go back home. Orpah does. Ruth loves her mother-in-law, Naomi, so much that she refuses to leave her. Now, I want you to picture this for a moment. Because here are two women in a culture, a societal system that told them that they were worthless without a man. In this, a few weeks ago, I called it an oppressive system, and I will call it that again. They had no protection, no provision, no worth, no value to culture at large because they had no man. They had no husband, no father. This was the situation where women in this culture were normally driven to prostitution because it was the only way that they knew how to make money and provide for themselves. It wasn't a society like ours, even though ours has its own set of issues and problems, but it wasn't a society where you can just go out and get a job. Okay, this was a society where you farmed for a living, you raised your food, you traded stuff in the markets. A woman without a man was on her own, and prostitution would have been kind of the expected outcome of Ruth choosing to stay with Naomi. Now, on top of all that, Naomi is angry and bitter at God, as we're going to see here in a second. She wasn't exactly a joy to be around. Ruth's obvious choice here was to do what Naomi told her to. Go back to her home country of Moab. See, she wasn't even an Israelite. She's from a neighboring country. Ruth's obvious choice was to go back home, go back to her country, to her people, to her family, to where she could be protected and provided for. Instead, Ruth decides to make a go of it with Naomi against all odds. And this is what she says in this somewhat famous passage in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." This decision that Ruth makes was a decision to scrape by. It was a decision to be poor. It was a decision to be unprotected. It was a decision to likely live in poverty for the rest of her life. It was a decision to lose her voice in society. It was a decision, rather than go back home, Ruth chooses Naomi. In essence, Ruth chooses sisters before misters, if you will. But put yourself in Ruth's shoes here for a moment. Imagine the fear that must have come with this decision. The knowledge of the harsh future that she likely faced. And in the face of all that, look at Naomi, who's weeping after losing her husband and both of her sons. Now, Scripture doesn't ever explicitly say why Ruth chose the more difficult path here. But it does tell us that she clung to Naomi. She was not letting Naomi go. She was not going to allow Naomi to mourn this loss by herself. And so understand that this was not a decision that was made out of fear. This was a decision that was made flying into the face of fear. This was a courageous, selfless decision on the part of Ruth. And so Ruth and Naomi settle back down in their hometown of Bethlehem. And the townspeople start talking to Naomi. And Naomi responds by saying this in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." This is a portrait of a woman who has lost everything. If anybody has a right to be angry and bitter with God, this would be the person. And she is. Now, into this situation, Ruth becomes the face of redemption in this story. Now, notice what Ruth doesn't do. If you're familiar with the story, Ruth doesn't try to correct Naomi. She doesn't go to Naomi and say, "Hey, who are you to be mad and bitter with God?" Now, that may have been truth, kind of a Job-like, "Hey, God is God, he can do what he wants, and that's truth. But that's not what Ruth does in this situation. We've talked about this before here at Whitewater, the importance of being honest with God about your feelings, about your issues with him. Don't gloss over your feelings with God. He already knows what you're feeling. So you might as well be honest about it. We must allow people the space and the freedom to be honest about their feelings as well. God can handle it. He's bigger than your issues and problems with him. And here's the key. Because if you're truly being honest towards God, that honesty will eventually lead you back to God. Because God wins people back. We have to have faith that God will do that. And not have the audacity to think that it's our job to make that happen. So Ruth and Naomi settle in. And they go about the business of trying to figure out how to live. Without a provider, without a protector, they're poor. There's no way to make money. There's no income stream. There's no revenue. There's no way of getting jobs. So they do what poor people start doing. They start gleaning in the local fields, which is just a big academic word for going out in the fields and picking up the leftovers. This was an agricultural community. People farmed to survive. And so it's harvest time. The men are out in the fields picking what they had grown. And according to the law that was handed down to Moses, according to the law, this is what the Israelites did. They made one pass through the fields. And whatever was left over, whatever they missed the first time through, they were commanded to leave so that the poor people could come after them and pick the leftovers so that they could survive. So that's what Ruth starts doing. Naomi is at home, angry and bitter. Ruth goes out to the field and starts picking up the leftovers so they have something to eat. And it just so happens that the field that Ruth chooses belongs to a guy that Naomi is related to through her husband. This was a guy by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz comes out. He's the owner of this field, so he comes out to check on his workers, and he sees Ruth following him around, taking the leftovers, and he asks his workers, "Hey, who is that?" And they say, "Well, it's Ruth," and it comes to be mealtime, break time, and so Boaz goes out and invites Ruth to come eat with them, and over this meal, Boaz kind of starts flirting with Ruth a little bit, starts kind of developing feelings for her. And after Ruth leaves, Boaz turns to his workers and says, "Hey, on top of, leaving the leftovers for that girl to pick up, why don't you guys accidentally drop some more out of your baskets for her to pick up as well?" And they're like, "Okay, boss, whatever you say." So that's what they do. They go around, oops, dropping stuff out of their baskets for Boaz's new kind of love interest to pick up after him. At the end of the day, Ruth takes this huge basket of grain back to Naomi. And Naomi, who has sat at home all day in her bitterness and anger towards God, sees this huge basket of grain and says, "Holy cow, whose field did you go to today?" And Ruth says, "Well, let's get this guy named Boaz." And Naomi recognizes Boaz as this distant relative of her husband's and says this, "God has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." There is this amazing turnaround. This is the turning point in the story for Naomi, who asked people to call her bitter because she was so bitter and angry at what God had done. Now she says, "God has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She can see God's hand through the actions of Ruth. Naomi begins to see the face of redemption through Ruth. A little time goes by, and Ruth and Naomi concoct this plan, this incredible plan that I love. Now, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the story of Judah and Tamar. And we talked about this ancient Hebrew culture that said, look, if a brother is married to a woman and the brother dies, then it's his brother's responsibility to come marry that woman to ensure that she's provided and protected for. In the situation where there's no brothers left living, like we have here with Naomi and Ruth, then there was this idea introduced into this culture called a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer, where the next closest relative, you could go ask them if they would marry this woman to provide and protect for her. And so Naomi and Ruth get together and say, "Hey, Boaz is this distant relative. Let's ask him if he'll be our kinsman redeemer. Let's ask him if he'll marry you and provide and protect us, provide for and protect us." So essentially, Naomi says, "Hey, go get this guy to marry you." And so Ruth picks this incredibly scandalous way to go about doing this, which is really fascinating. See, as the men harvest this field, they don't go back to their homes at night. They stay at the fields, and they sleep in these kind of outbuildings around the field. so they can get up early in the morning and start harvesting again. Well, at night, they would eat a meal, and then they'd drink until they had their fill, and they would fall asleep on the floors of these outbuildings. So Ruth waits until this happens one night, and everybody's sound asleep. And she sneaks in, finds Boaz, uncovers his feet, and lies down next to him. Now, that sounds interesting enough until you realize that this phrase, uncovers his feet, more than likely is a highly charged sexual euphemism. In the Hebrew language, to uncover somebody meant sexual activity. And there's a very good chance scholars believe that feet, in this context, when paired with that verb to uncover, means a different part of the body, not feet, if you know what I mean. At any rate, Ruth uncovers something of Boaz's and snuggles up next to him on the floor of this outbuilding at night. Boaz wakes up with a start. Whoa, what's going on? There's a woman beside me. Whoa. And Ruth essentially says, marry me. And that is interesting enough until you unpack the cultural euphemism that she uses to ask him to marry him. She says, cover me with the corner of your cloak, which is a Hebrew idiom for make love to me and therefore consummate a marriage vow. You know, we talked before about how in this culture, making love to somebody essentially was a legally binding way of saying, yes, I'm married to you now. It was the equivalent of signing a marriage license today. And so that's what Ruth asks Boaz to do. Consummate a marriage vow with me. Marry me. Boaz agrees because who is going to refuse a marriage proposal like that? I mean, really. And so Ruth and Boaz end up getting married. Now, there's another great story in between there that you guys should read in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 4 about, you know, what goes on in that process. But Ruth and Boaz end up getting married. And when they get married, Boaz receives the blessing of the town elders. And this is fascinating because this starts tying in some of the other stories that we've talked about in the past few weeks here. This is the blessing that the town elders give Ruth and Boaz when they get married. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home, Ruth, may the Lord make her like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And so here we see history coming full circle already with Rachel and Leah and Tamar being used as a blessing for future generations of Jewish women. By the way, you guys want another crazy tie-in to this story? This is really cool. Guess who Boaz's mom was? You'll never guess. Rahab. You did guess. Good job. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, is Boaz's mom. And so all sorts of crazy people and crazy stories popping up here in the lineage that will eventually bring forth Jesus. So Ruth and Boaz get married. They have a son, and everybody starts singing praises to God on behalf of Naomi. This is the ultimate kind of rags to riches, or riches to rags to riches, story. Naomi and Ruth have gone from poverty, anger, bitterness, to now praising God, being provided for, and having a grandson and a son. Naomi takes that son, and Scripture says, cares for it as her own. And that son is named Obed, who becomes the grandson of David, the greatest king of Israel and a forerunner, kind of an archetype of Jesus, the Messiah. Naomi finds redemption. Naomi finds hope in this story because of Ruth. Through Ruth, she is able to see the face of God. If Ruth had left Naomi to go back home and left Naomi on her own, it's pretty safe to say that Naomi would not have found that joy and redemption that she did. Naomi was sitting at home bitter and angry until Ruth found Boaz. And Naomi saw the face of God through her. So the question then, why? Why did Ruth decide to stay with Naomi? And the closest that Scripture comes to telling us is in chapter 4, verse 15, when the townspeople tell Naomi, upon the birth of Obed, the townspeople tell Naomi this: your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth. Your daughter-in-law loves you. That's why. Now, Naomi is an Israelite, part of God's chosen people. She finds redemption in the most unlikely of places, through a foreigner, through a Moabite woman. Just as Naomi saw God and found God again through Ruth, that is exactly what we are called to be and to do for one another and for the people around us in the community as well. We can be the face of redemption to the people around us, even when they are in impossible situations. And what that requires of us is two things: sacrifice and action. Sacrifice and action. Ruth could have chosen the easy road and gone home. Instead, she chose against her best interests because she loved Naomi. Sacrifice driven by love. That's that agape that we always talk about. Ruth chose poverty over comfort. She chose to sacrifice herself for the sake of someone else. She was not going to let Naomi mourn these losses alone. That's how we become redemption for other people. And secondly, it requires action. Ruth could have sat at home with Naomi, right? Naomi sat at home, refusing to go out. Ruth chose to do something. And it was a simple, everyday, mundane something that she chose to do, right? Well, we need food. I'm going to go pick some food from the field. God used that. Her getting up and doing something, God blessed that. And they blessed her with food, with provision, with Boaz, and ultimately with hope. See, here's the deal, you guys. God does not invite us to a passive religion. God invites us to be part of an active kingdom. We don't just sit around waiting for God to do something. We pursue God. And the way we pursue God is by pursuing ways to make this world a better place. Even if that seems mundane and everyday sometimes. So we sacrifice. We give up our desires. We give up our wants. And we get out there and we do something. And then people who can't or won't see God have the chance to see his face, to see his goodness, to have hope restored to their lives. We can be the face of redemption to other people. And this doesn't look like propagating organized religion either. As we get out there and do these things and sacrifice, the goal is never to be church to somebody, but to be love to somebody. Now, ultimately, those two things should look the same. Unfortunately, in our culture, oftentimes they don't. But we go and be love to other people. Here's what that looks like, you guys. A few weeks ago, a handful of folks from Whitewater went and joined the sandbagging efforts when the river was flooding. To the people whose homes were in danger or businesses were in danger, they were the face of redemption. Adam mentioned yesterday the car wash that we had out here in the parking lot and the building cleanup we had going on inside here. A simple, mundane task of using upholstery cleaners on couches and chairs and using sponges and sprayers on cop cars becomes a chance to be the face of redemption to people. When you see somebody who's hungry out on the street, this happened to me a few weeks ago, to go buy them a burger and sit down and talk with them and hear their story, you become the face of redemption to that person. When somebody's in need of moving, we have this amazing group of folks here at Whitewater who are ready to go at the drop of a hat to help move people in and out of homes. When you do something like that, you become the face of redemption. Everyday mundane tasks have the power to infuse hope into somebody's life. So this morning, as we think about and consider the story of Ruth and Naomi, as you process it and think about it and read it this week, remember, we can be redemption to one another, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our neighbors. All it requires is sacrifice and action. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the story of Naomi and Ruth. Thanks for the honesty. Thank you that Naomi doesn't hide her anger and her bitterness with you, and thank you that that honesty leads her back into your arms. Thank you for using Ruth to do that in her life. And God, I pray that you would use us to be the face of redemption within this body and within our community at large, God. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to get out and do something. God, may we never believe that this is just a passive religion, that this is just a set of beliefs to believe in. But help us to remember always that this is a kingdom, an active kingdom to be a part of. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection that makes this all possible. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace, you guys.